just starting out in ministry, that's advice that I was given in seminary was, make sure you marry well, so even when the church is tired of you, they'll love your wife enough not to get rid of you. So I did pretty well there. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And once you find your place in Matthew 21, hold that there, and also open up to Mark chapter 11. As we're working our way through the Gospels, it's difficult not sometimes to go back and forth between the different accounts that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew's account and Mark's account as well. We're going to be looking at Jesus cleansing the temple tonight. And I'm a little nervous. I was joking around with Mike before I came in here, and I told him for a sermon illustration he needs to come in about halfway through the message and start turning some pews over and making a scene. He said he's going to fire a few shots, but I think it was clear that I was joking, but with Mike, I don't know. So I'm a little nervous. Matthew chapter 21. Just a quick reminder, a couple of weeks ago when I preached, we talked about Jesus cursing the fig tree and how that was a pronouncement of judgment on the nation of Israel because of their empty and fruitless worship. That by and large, the Jewish people had grown cold in their religion, and that it was really just a farce. It was empty, it was vain, and the Lord hated it. Just like he did in Isaiah chapter 1 when he looked at his people and he said, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your prayers, I'm full of them, I'm sick of them, because they are heartless and they're empty. And so we already know the hearts of the Jewish people at this time when Jesus, this week leading up to the crucifixion, we know kind of the temperature of the nation of Israel was cold, was heartless, was their religion was really vain. And so that's the context of the people that we find tonight. So if you're able to, in Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read two verses. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12 and 13. The Bible says this, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to be attentive and receptive, Lord, that we would inspect our hearts, Lord, that you would search us and reveal to us, Lord, the sin that's bound up in each of us. Lord, that you would lead us to repentance, that we would have a genuine and faithful walk with you. Lord, I pray for the one here tonight who has not trusted Christ, Lord, that they would understand that you are a good and righteous judge. And Lord, there is a judgment day coming, and I pray tonight would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, for every believer, help us to leave surrendered to your will. We thank you for the grace that you show us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in Matthew chapter 21, notice first, I was telling Isaac before the sermon tonight, I just can't help but try to alliterate, and I'm going to use a word to alliterate tonight that it's like a $10 word. I would never use this, but notice their repugnant behavior. Now, if you're playing Scrabble, that's a good one to use. But their repugnant behavior. Some of you guys are like, I don't even know what that means. Google it. It's good. It means their distasteful, disgusting, inappropriate behavior. In Matthew chapter 21, once again, in verse number 12, it says, Jesus went into the temple of God. And that's important. We're going to come back to that phrase, the temple of God. And cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And at the end of verse 13, when he refers to it as a den of thieves, here's what we know what was going on in the temple of God. Number one, we see that they were being heartless to others. These people that were in the temple were being heartless to their fellow countrymen. We know that they were overcharging. At that time, as the people would come to Jerusalem, they'd come to the temple. There was a temple tax they would pay. And as they were traveling in all over for the Passover, they would have different currencies. And much like we do today, when I worked at the airport, I'd fly through Atlanta all the time. My favorite thing to do was go to Concourse F at Hartsfield Jackson in Atlanta, because that's the international terminal. And you get to see people from all over the world landing, and you never know who's going to get off the plane. But One of the first things they would do is they'd go and they'd try to exchange some money so they could have some American dollars to spend. And that's what these people would do. They would come to the temple, and to pay their temple tax, they would have to get a certain currency in order to pay that. And what these people were doing is they were hiking up the exchange rates so that it could keep all the profits for themselves. They were overcharging in that. Not only that were the temple tax, but we also know that this time of Passover, the families would be having to sacrifice a lamb, or if they were poor, they could sacrifice turtle doves, pigeons. And once again, they're hiking up the exchange rate. And what happened a lot of times is these people were traveling. It's a lot. I've never traveled with a lamb, but I assume that it's easier to travel without one. Fair enough? I travel with a dog, and that's kind of annoying. And kids are traveling with them is even worse. But I can't imagine traveling with the animal you're going to sacrifice would be fun. So a lot of times as they're traveling from all over the known world, they come to Jerusalem and they're going to buy their animal there so they don't have to bring it with them. And the people knew that and they were taking advantage of that situation. And so they were hiking up the exchange rate. They were overcharging for these animals. And it made me think of, I'm a huge sports fan. Do you guys ever go to sporting events? Big Dallas Cowboys fan, America's team. And I've only got to go to one game my whole life, but it was the best $15 hot dog I've ever had in my life. And I washed it down with a $10 Mountain Dew, and it was still trying to pay off the debt from the parking I had to pay for. It's $100 parking, but I digress. But it's similar to that, right? You show up to the event, and everyone's trying to get every last dime they can they're able to get out of you. And that's what the Jewish people were doing in the temple. They're overcharging. They're using this event for self-gain. And I think one of the greatest ironies here that we don't think about very often is all the time when you read in scriptures, you read about how the Jewish people despised the publicans and sinners. And they hated the publicans because they were working in cohorts with the Romans to charge people more for their taxes and essentially steal money from them. But here they are in the temple and they don't seem to have quite a big a problem to overcharge and take people's money. And it's just, I think there's kind of a lesson there that oftentimes the sin that we're most vocal against and the things that we despise the most in others, we got to be careful because it's easy to fall into ourselves. But these people were behaving in a heartless way to others. People travel from all over the world and they show up and they're having to spend in crazy amounts of money just to pay their temple tax and to buy their animals to sacrifice. But I also want to point something out that might be overlooked. It says in verse number 12, once again, that he cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. And so I would say to you tonight that it wasn't necessarily just the sellers who were heartless. But Jesus cast out the people who were selling and buying. And so while it's easy to look at them as victims and say they were being taken advantage of, and certainly they were, I think that it's very possible that these people were showing up, and we know that the religion of Israel at the time was cold, was heartless, and they're showing up, they're paying their money, they're getting their sacrifice, and they're good to go. And it just makes me think a lot of Sunday mornings and how America is full of Christians who wake up, they walk in the doors, they sit down, they listen to preaching, and now they're good to go. And I'm going to tell you that the Lord isn't satisfied with that. And he certainly wasn't satisfied with heartless sacrifices. We know that going back to Isaiah chapter 1. And I think that that was probably the case here in Matthew 21 as well. So it was heartless to others, but it was heartless to God. And I think that that is important to realize. That this time of celebration, this was the Passover, and the Jewish people were supposed to gather, and they're supposed to be celebrating what God had done for them, and they were supposed to be celebrating the hope that they had in God for the future. Right? That's what the Passover was about. You think back to their history, they were in slavery for hundreds and hundreds of years until God sent a deliverer and brought them out of slavery. And if it wasn't for God, they would still be slaves. Right? God is the one who freed them from Egyptian bondage. And that night that the firstborn was taken, You remember they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost? And when he saw the blood, he passed over them. And so as they're celebrating the Passover, there was an element where you think back to how God had delivered them in the past. But the Passover was a picture of the hope that was in Christ. And so here is this solemn event where they are to be celebrating and remembering and hoping all in God. And it's supposed to be a time of reverence and worship, where hearts would be inclined to their Savior. But instead, their hearts were inclined to making a few extra bucks, overcharging, and their hearts just weren't in, just their hearts were not in the worship. They were concerned with self more than they were concerned with God. And so notice his, not just the repugnant behavior of the people, but the righteous anger of God. The righteous anger of God. In Matthew chapter 21, again, verse number 12, Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Mike, that's your cue. Okay, he's not coming in. But he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Over in Mark chapter 11, if you have your place over there. I just want to read this text as well. Mark chapter 11. Verse number 15, it says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." Jesus was certainly angry. And we know it's possible to be angry and sin not. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. And most of the times that we are angry, we're angry in sin. Because our anger is often rooted in pride. If someone says something wrong to me or does something wrong to me, I'm angry because I deserve better. And they've mistreated me, they've disrespected me. But listen, the Lord's anger was a righteous anger. And the Bible tells us he cast them out, he overturns their tables, their chairs. He doesn't allow anyone to even bring those things of merchandise back into the temple. And once again, this was those that sold and bought. The hearts of both were wrong. This was a righteous anger. But I really want to focus in on this, his reason for anger. Think about his reason for anger. Has anybody here ever given on a GoFundMe page? Anyone? You guys seen those before? If you're on the internets, sometimes people will have a cause they want you to give towards and they'll create something. Do you guys remember this story? There was a man back in 2017 named Johnny Bobbitt. Anyone ring a bell? So Johnny Bobbitt was a homeless veteran. And the story went, this was all over Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you saw it. It went viral. And this homeless veteran found this woman on the side of the highway who had ran out of gas, and he gave her his last $20 so she could get gas and get home. What a noble thing to do, right? And she got home and told her boyfriend about it, and they made a GoFundMe page to help out and be a blessing to this veteran because he had been a blessing to them. And this was around the holiday season. People were in the giving mood, and they raised over $400,000 for this homeless veteran. Some of you guys, if you guys gave to it, don't raise your hand. You guys remember it now? What a great story. The problem is, the man, the woman, and the homeless veteran were all in it together. It was a total scam. And they raised over $400,000. And the only reason they got caught is because Johnny Bobbitt, the homeless veteran, was accusing them of not giving him all of the proceeds. And so he took them to court. He tried to sue them because they were keeping the money that they scammed everybody out of. And when I looked up that story, I was looking at other scams on GoFundMe, and there's so many where people have sick children, or there's fallen soldiers, and all kinds of things where people have raised money. Does that get your blood boiling just a little bit? I notice every time I go into Beth's, they have a jar set up, and there's usually someone they're taking change to help someone out. That's a great thing to do. But if you found out that was a scam and you had been giving money and people had been getting rich off of your generosity and lying, wouldn't that just make you angry? It would make me angry. But how much more angry should we be, and how justified is the Lord's anger? At the time of Passover, where his people that he redeemed should be celebrating his salvation, are making it just an opportunity to get rich. And so to those who would look at certain sections of the Bible and say, wow, Jesus was really acting out of character, that wasn't that kind of inappropriate, I would say absolutely not. First of all, nothing Jesus ever does is out of character. Sometimes we do things that are out of character, although if you're doing it, probably is your character. But Jesus never behaved out of character. He was angry about what they were doing. He was angry that they were overcharging and getting rich and doing all these things. But here's the big thing. His reason for anger wasn't just what they were doing, but it's what they were preventing from others, or preventing others from doing. Over in Mark, in Mark's account of this, once again in Mark chapter 11, in verse 17, listen to his own words. This is we know his reason for anger. He tells us, verse 17, and he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he's referencing Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. If you want to turn over there, you can. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. The prophet Isaiah said this, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Listen, he wasn't just angry because of what they were doing. He was angry because they were preventing other people from coming and worshiping him. They had set up shop in the outer court where the Gentiles were able to come and pray and worship the Lord, and they were taking that place and turning it into a place of business and preventing others from worship. Whereas it was supposed to be a house of prayer for all people, it had become, as he said, a den of thieves. And I think there's a caution there for us as well. I just think it's interesting that God's people, the Jewish people, God's people were the ones preventing the Gentiles from coming to him. And if we're not careful, our behavior, when it is self-seeking and sinful, keeps others from coming to Christ. And just as angry as the Lord got with these people, he gets with us too. We ought to never behave in a way that it prevents others from coming to Christ. And let me just tell you, our church has been pretty bad about that over the years. I know of towns, I know of churches in our work in small towns that you can barely knock on a door that those people don't have a story to tell about something they heard happen up at the church building. Let's pray that we never find ourselves in a situation like that. And when we do, we repent. But his reason for anger was because of what they were doing, but also what they were preventing from happening. But here's the key. Think about, finally, tonight, his rightful authority. Because, you know, as I read this, sometimes I think, okay, just because you're angry doesn't mean you have a right to lash out, right? That's true. Just because something makes you angry doesn't mean you should lash out at somebody, right? We can agree on that. And so some might look at this and say, well, Jesus was angry, but it didn't give him a right to flip over their tables and their chairs and drive them out. And here's what I would tell you tonight, that the same God who sent a worldwide flood and killed every living person except for Noah and his family, the same God who caused the earth to open to swallow up an army, the same God who sent fire and brimstone and destroyed cities, The same God who the Bible says will cast people into the lake of fire forever is the same God who cast people out of this temple. And it's because of his mercy that all he did was cast them out of the temple. It's only because of his mercy that we're not consumed. And so when the Lord is angry, there's a couple things here. First of all, Jesus is God and he can do whatever he wants. He is sovereign. Nothing is out of character. And if he wanted to snap his fingers and kill every person dead in that temple, he would have had every right to do so. And not only that, the Bible tells us multiple times this was the temple of God. This was his house. This is his house. Now listen, there's certain behaviors that I tolerate in public, but I'm not going to tolerate them in my house. When I'm out in public, and you guys are like this too, people use all kinds of language, and you can't control what people do. But if you're in my house, you're not going to talk that way. And you know, sometimes you're out and you're out in public, and people are drinking. People are doing, listen, you can't control what people do, but you're not going to act that way in my house. That's my house. And the temple was Jesus's house. And he shows up, listen, he travels all the way to Jerusalem. He's coming in and out of the city, and he shows up to his house that he designed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and he finds people in his house doing things he doesn't approve of, and he can kick them out if he wants to. And I want to remind you tonight that the Lord doesn't dwell in temples built with hands. The Lord lives in his people. And one of the things, it's harmless, but sometimes we say it's great to be in the house of the Lord today. This isn't the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. If this building, we say it all the time, if this building blows over tomorrow, the church is just as much the church as it was when this building was here. And our behavior, this passage and others has been used at times to discourage certain behaviors in the church, in the building. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. We ought to be good stewards. But your behavior in the church is more important than your behavior in the church. Let's say that again. Your behavior in the church is more important than your behavior in the building. And listen, it's the Lord's church, just as it was the Lord's temple. Your body, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we were bought with the price. We are not our own. If you are redeemed of God, you are not your own person. You belong to Jesus. Just like that house is your house and you make the rules and you can do what you see fit. Listen, if you belong to Jesus, he can do whatever he wants. And that ought to cause us to fear God a little bit. Right? That the same Jesus, listen, Jesus doesn't change. The Bible tells us that the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is unchanging. And so this certainly isn't out of character. It's his rightful authority. And that's important because in Matthew chapter 21, back over in Matthew's account, when you read of this event and a few other things that happened right after, in Matthew 21, look at verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And I know in the coming weeks, Brother Isaac will probably tackle some of those verses. But listen, that was the question all the way back then. Jesus walks into the temple, starts throwing over tables and chairs and kicking people out of the temple. And they're saying, who gave you the right to do this? No one gave him the right to do it. He has the right to do it. It's his house. The world is his. Jesus can do anything he wants, and he is right and just to do it. I just want to say a couple more things before we close tonight. Let's all agree on this, that this passage, let's agree on something that it isn't. It's not an excuse or justification for us to be jerks to people. Have you guys ever heard someone use this verse out of context, this passage? Well, even Jesus flipped over the tables and the chairs, so it's okay for me to get mad sometimes. Like, Jesus wasn't flipping over the chairs at McDonald's because they messed up his order. Like, that's the stuff that we get angry about and we want to justify and say, well, even the Lord got angry. We want to justify our anger. Now, I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you, there's not a list of things that you're allowed to be angry about and a list of things you can't be angry about, but start here. If it doesn't make the Lord angry, it shouldn't make you angry. That's a good first test. If whatever happened didn't make the Lord angry, then it shouldn't make you angry. That's the first way to know if your anger is just or not. That being said, there are things that anger the Lord that should anger us. But let's never use this passage as a justification for our sinful anger. But I also want to look at one more verse before we close tonight. Mark chapter 11, once again. Flip back over to Mark 11. I think little things like we find here in Mark 11, verse 18, are so great to remind us about who Jesus is and how much he loves us. So in Mark 17, once again, the Bible told us, and he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And so Jesus shows up at the temple, he casts everybody out, turns over the tables, turns over the chairs, doesn't allow anyone to bring in their merchandise. And immediately after that, look at verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. You know, when Jesus went to Jerusalem, every step he took, he knew that he was getting one step closer to his crucifixion. He wasn't caught off guard when he was arrested. And this event seems to be one of the catalysts that really ignited his enemies. That's what it tells us in verse 18. As soon as he does this, he walks in the temple, throws them all out. They get together and they decide, we got to destroy him. Because the people are listening to him. And I tend to think that the people who had been overcharged and had been taken advantage of, they probably were a fan of what Jesus did. That's probably why they didn't arrest him right then, because the people would have revolted. But think about this. If you had the choice to do something that you knew was going to lead to making someone angry enough to kill you, you'd probably try to avoid doing that thing, right? You would think so. Like we wouldn't want to purposely make someone so enraged that they want to murder us. But here is Jesus traveling all the way to Jerusalem and cleansing the temple, knowing full well that the reaction of the people is going to be, we've got to kill him. And that's a reminder that Jesus never shied away from the cross. That Jesus didn't cower down before the cross. He willingly submitted to his Father's will to be the sacrifice for our sins. Even when he was before Pilate, when he was on trial, when he could have argued his innocence, he didn't. And even when staying silent might have gotten him off the hook, then he spoke. Remember when he told Pilate, you have no authority that you aren't given. Every step along the way, Jesus, listen, he helped bring about God's will. And verse 18 reminds us that even this action shows us the great love that Christ has for us. That he was willing to be obedient and be faithful to his Father. And he was willing to be obedient to the death of the cross. And I'm thankful that Jesus loves me. I'm thankful that he loves all of us. And tonight, if you have never trusted Christ, you need to repent of your sins and trust in the Savior. But to every believer in this room, listen. The earth is Jesus's. Everything on this planet belongs to him. And if you're a believer, you belong to him. And this church, sometimes we say things like, well, that's my church. This ain't none of our church. Listen, this is Jesus' church. It belongs to him. And he can do whatever he wants. And that should cause us to wake up. That should cause us to wake up because, listen, as a child of God and as a church of God, I believe that God is long-suffering and patient, but there comes a time where that patience runs out, and he deals with people and he deals with churches. And if we live in sin and rebellion, there comes a day of reckoning in this life, but also in the next. And the same Jesus who has the authority to cast these people out of the temple, he has the authority to do whatever he wants to us. And that should cause us to repent, and walk circumspectly, that we would please him. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. I'm going to have a word of prayer and ask our musicians to come forward. As they do, if the Lord's dealing with you tonight, I pray that you would be saved. I pray that we would look into our hearts and that we would not think about all the other people who sometimes do things that make the Lord angry, but that we would be honest and admit tonight that when we are disobedient, when we are heartless to others and towards God, we are the ones making him angry. And just like those Jewish leaders should have repented, we need to repent and ask his forgiveness. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, and that tonight, if there's one here in this room who has never repented of their sins and trusted in the finished work of Christ, that they would be saved. And Lord, for every believer that's in this room, I pray that you would help us to have a greater appreciation, a greater understanding and reverence for who you are. Lord, that we would fear you, we would love you, we would serve you. Lord, I pray that that would start tonight with repentant hearts. Lord, that we would have come here in one state, but we would leave here completely surrendered to your will. Lord, I pray whatever it is you're asking each of us, whatever step it is we need to take, I pray that we would take that step tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.